For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we've been studying through the book of Colossians, and it's been getting more and more practical as we get toward the end of the book. This is something you'll notice. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the epistles, a lot of the letters of the New Testament. And he starts out, you know, in this book talking about some super important things. He's worried about this church that started in the city of Colossae. He's never even been there. But this guy named Epaphras had heard Paul preach in the city of Ephesus, went home to his hometown of Colossae, and started telling people about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and how they can have a personal relationship with God. And so they got this church that, you know, just springs up by the power of God's word. And these religious types have come in and they're trying to shut it down. They're trying to grab hold of the freedom. You see, a relationship with Jesus Christ is about freedom. And these guys are coming in and they're trying to turn it into some kind of religious observance where people follow the rules and they use guilt and shame and all those things. And so Epaphras, who's super worried about this, has run to go and find Paul. Of course, Paul's in jail. He does that from time to time. He's in prison because he's been sharing his faith. And so Paul writes this letter, and we talked, and we've been studying through this letter and seeing how he addresses the specific issues of the heresy that's developing in the city of Colossae. And so we spent weeks talking about how Jesus Christ is God, because that was part of what they were getting confused by with these religious types that were coming in. But Jesus is actually God. He's just not just a prophet, not just a good teacher, a wise man. But that when we look at Jesus, his life, and when we look at his character and his nature, and we listen to his teachings, we are actually interfacing with our Creator. And then he got into some pretty abstract stuff, some important stuff, but it was abstract, about identity. And how it is that God wants to change us. And that, you know, you don't just change your behavior and then that changes who you are. You have to let God change who you are and that changes what you do. And we often get that backwards. We think, oh, you know, if I'm going to come to God, I remember thinking this as a non-Christian myself. I remember thinking, well, one day maybe I'll come and know God. But I've got a lot of changing I've got to do first. Which really just meant I like sin. And I want to keep doing that right now, you know? But he says, no, actually what you do is you invite God into your life. You let the power of God move in your life. And he will change you. He will change what you do by changing who you are. And then in this last section, he does what he often does. Is he just, you could tell it's like all of a sudden Paul starts running out of papyri or something. It's limited numbers of pages. Because he starts getting real concise and real practical toward the end of the book. And so he's been talking about what it looks like to be changed by God in our relationships. And he's talking about as a spouse, as a husband or a wife, what does it look like to follow God? As an employee, as an employer, as a child, you know, all these sort of core fundamental relationships to show us that when we understand these abstract things and we let God into our lives, this is the ways that he will do his work in changing us. And now he's getting even more practical. He's getting down to one of the fundamental core ways that God moves and works in our lives with this issue of prayer. God wants to use you to change the world. His chosen method of making a difference, of bringing love and light and truth and mercy and peace into the crazy, mixed up, confused world that we live in, is by grabbing hold of people like you and me, changing us. And the key, a super important key part of letting him do that work is by teaching us how to talk with him. Teaching us how to have a two-way conversation with our Creator. So we turn to chapter 4 and we start in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word. so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so we see prayer is essential. It is a key part of God's provision for us. So many of us have this privileged position. God says that if you invite Jesus Christ into your life, if you open the door of your heart and ask the God of the universe to come in, you ask that Jesus' death on the cross could pay for your sins, you can find eternal life and forgiveness. But even more, you're given the Spirit of God, which comes to dwell inside of you, and you're adopted as His children. Meaning that now you have access to the Creator God of the universe as a child, as a family member, not as a subject, not as a servant, but as a daughter or a son. You know what dads like? They like to talk to their kids. They like their kids to feel comfortable and to come into their presence and to spend time with them. Good dads like that. And that's what prayer is. It's this key provision, this incredible opportunity to connect with God in a personal way. But it raises all these questions. We have lots of questions about prayer. You know, I remember someone talking to me about prayer when I was a non-Christian, and I was like, that's a very one-sided relationship. You know, I've tried your prayer, and I was the only one talking. You know, and we ask these questions, and these are good questions. If God knows everything, why do we even need to pray? Good point. I mean, if you think about that, if God is all-knowing, and He knows not only everything that has happened, but everything that will happen, if He knows you and knows the number of hairs on your head, He knows the thoughts in your head, why do you even need to pray? What kinds of things does God want me to pray about? We get some pretty bizarre examples when we look at prayer and we try to understand what it is, and we see people approaching it in a different way. We see people, you know, speaking in very rote ways and saying the same prayer over and over and over again, as though if you can say it fast enough and enough times that God will finally be like, "Ooh, that was a good one, okay." You know? Or we see people praying and they talk about God and they feel and their voice changes and they pronounce God like it's got a W in it, you know? It's like, is that what God wants us to do? What is it, you know? And what do I pray for? That's a good question. What does He want me to say? How do I go about this? And okay, if it's so important and it's so good, it seems like in theory it should be relatively easy, doesn't it? Talking to God. God, hello? But it's so hard for so many of us. Some of us are here this morning, and you do the thing where you see, oh no, it's on prayer. Ugh. You know, I feel so terrible about my prayer life. Please, Ryan, be merciful. You know, don't. I already feel terrible about my prayer life. And so even among Christians, there's a lot of confusion about prayer. And that's really our first point, and really a big point in this passage, is that prayer is often hard work. Let's just be honest this morning, okay? I know that, you know, people want to say, oh, I just love praying to the Lord, and I get up in the morning, I just can't wait to spring out of the bed and say, good morning, Lord. No, you don't. Not many of us are that way. Prayer is hard. You know, praying a few things here and there, you know, as it strikes our fancy is one thing. But that's not what He's talking about here. In Colossians 4:12, just a few verses down, we find this little gem where He talks about Epaphras, this guy I was talking about before, who heard about Jesus in Ephesus and helped start the church here. And what He tells them about Epaphras is very interesting. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Paul's writing this letter, and he's like, I'm here with Epaphras right now, and he labors, always labors earnestly for you in his prayers. He's saying he works hard at prayer for you. In fact, the English translators don't do a great job here because this letter was originally written in Greek. And the Greek word that the translators have decided to translate into always laboring earnestly is the Greek word agonizomai. Does that sound like an English word that we know? Agonizomai? It's the root word for agony. He agonizes for you in prayer. Now that sounds like my prayer life. He agonizes for you. In fact, the root word in the Greek from that this is a derivative from has to do with gladiatorial combat. It's a word that's talking about battle in the arena. That's where the term agony comes from. And agonizomai is to carry on, to have a conflict. It's literally from the gladiatorial games, to be in the arena and be in the fight. Some of you have your In the Fight t-shirts this morning. It's very lovely. Show, Kaiser, well done. To be in the fight with prayer, to be, he says, Epaphras is in the arena praying for you all the time. Paul would use a very similar word when he talks about this in Romans 15. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Will you battle with me? Will you battle for me in the arena of prayer? That's a really different way of thinking about it. It's surprising, I think, that the Bible talks about prayer this way. That it's something that we have to choose into and fight for. Chuck Smith, in his book, Effective Prayer Life, describes it in this way. I just thought it was so brilliant. He writes, as you enter into intercessory prayer, that's just praying for other people, you rush into the thick of the battle. It becomes work because you're engaged against the forces of darkness and hell. You're going against the enemy's stronghold with prayer. You witness the grip of the power that Satan has on the lives of those around you. Through prayer, you can advance with the battering ram and demolish the strongholds the enemy has on those individual lives, freeing them from the power that holds them captive. Suppose that someone attacked you on a dark street and started wrestling with you. If he were to pull a knife, the whole battle would suddenly be centered on one thing: control of the knife. All of a sudden, you'd forget about punching him in the nose. You'd be grabbing for his wrist, trying to knock the knife out of his hand, for you realize that it's the deciding factor in this battle. Satan knows that prayer brings you victory and spells his defeat. He knows it's the deciding factor in the spiritual warfare, and that's why he concentrates all his efforts against prayer. He'll do all he can to upset your prayer time and to keep you from praying. That's my experience. That's what I find is it's much easier to stand up in front of a group of 400 people and talk about the Bible than it is to pray for them on a regular basis. It's much easier to go out and serve in some way and to get practical and to do these concrete things. But prayer, real prayer, the battling in the arena of prayer is hard. Because the enemies of God want to make it hard because it's such a threat. It's such a threat to them. No wonder we struggle so much. No wonder prayer is so hard, because we've been given this incredible weapon. And the enemy is powerless against it. If we use the weapons that God has given us in prayer, it's overwhelming for him. And so he does the thing that he does so well, which he helps and works to defeat us in the use of that weapon. That's the only move. If you're up against a weapon that is so powerful that there's no possible way you could overcome it, right? Then you got to figure out a way to keep your enemy away from the weapon. Hence why prayer is so hard. And why when Paul talks about prayer, he talks about agony. He talks about striving and hard work. And he talks about devotion, this word where he says to devote yourselves in prayer. He's talking about the way that we pray and the way that we think about prayer. Not just impulsive prayer, you know, when you think, you know, like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm bored. I'm waiting in line here. I could pray. I mean, that's not that that's a bad way to pray, but that's not being devoted to prayer. That's not being strategic about prayer. And what God wants us to do with this weapon is not just, you know, swing it around and see if we hit something. He wants us to be thoughtful, contentful, and purposeful in the way we use this weapon. And so this word devotion means to use it continually in a wise way. So yes, pray in your car. Turn off the radio and spend some time in transit praying. That's a good thing. Pray with your kids. It's a beautiful thing to teach and to model for them. It's great for your family. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your husband. Pray with your wife. Make time for those kinds of things. Make that a regular part of your relationship. But have time, specific, strategic time set aside to wage war in the arena, which would be not any of those times. This is time where we're engaging in strategic battle. And he says, be devoted to prayer and alertness. One of the great enemies of our prayer lives is our lack of alertness. How many of us, you know, go in to have some time with the Lord and we maybe go as far as doing what I'm suggesting, which is setting aside some specific time to do so. And we take all precautions to make sure that we're going to have a good even 15, 20 minutes of devoted prayer. And 2 minutes into it, we're falling asleep. We're nodding off. You know? How many times has it been, God, I just pray they do. Oh, sorry, Lord. Whoa. Are you still there? Good. You know? How many times have you done that? I've done it so many times. So many times, or where I've been praying and I've been talking to God and saying, you know, I just pray for our ministry, God. I pray for the things that are happening here. Football's on tonight. I wonder what kind of snacks I should get for the guys coming. Oh, sorry, Lord. I did it again. It's so easy. It's so easy just to zone out. You ever done that where you're just praying and you're like, Lord, I thank you for... What happened? You know, I don't know about you, but I've got these things going on all the time. And so you've got to grab hold of yourself, man. You got to get a grip. And you've got to, you know, when that happens, you got to just say, sorry, let's move on. But get back into the fight. Get back into the arena. Strategic prayer, what we're talking about here, requires forethought on how to avoid these pitfalls. Know your tendencies. You know, we all would love to be waking up at 5:30 in the morning with the sun, you know, praying to God for an hour each day. That just sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? And if you're a morning person, it maybe could be a reality, and that's great. If you're a morning person, if you're not a morning person, don't pray in the morning. Get your coffee, get your head out of the clouds, get yourself in a place and a time. If you're an evening person, you know, maybe it's good to set aside a time there, you know. And I'm not talking about, you know, you get your jammies on and your teeth brushed and you crawl into bed and get all cozy and you're like, okay, time for some strategic prayer. Those prayers are good too. Go to sleep at night talking to God. What a beautiful thing. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about getting into the arena. And so you have to know your tendencies. Are you ADD like I am? You know what I have to do? Honestly, there's two ways that I get good prayer. Praying with other people or walking, riding my bicycle, running, or riding my motorcycle. I need like some kind of external stimulation, some kind of fear of death happening. And then it's like, oh, everything's so clear. I could pray. Like, I just need to do this, you know? I mean, I've worn treads into the path that we have. We have this beautiful path through the woods all the way around here. Totally recommend checking it out. Walk that path. Just lapse and spend time praying to God. Some of the best prayer times in my life have been just walking the trail here. Because I can't sit down and pay attention for very long. I know this about myself. I need to do something. And it can't be a heavy thing. You obviously can't read and pray at the same time. At least I can't. But to be engaged and to get active and you know your tendencies. If that's something that would be incredibly distracting to you, then find a quiet place where you can sit down and get time with the Lord. Know your tendencies. Who are you? How has God made you? He's made an ideal way for you to approach Him with strategic prayer. I challenge you to figure out what that is for you. To find out who it is, what kind of prayer warrior did God design you to be? And find the way to do that. We need to prioritize what needs the most prayer. You know, when we just sort of move along, you know, I find that when I am not strategic, what I need to do is keep a prayer list. Because if not, I only pray for myself. That's like the default setting, the natural thing, you know. I will spend an entire time of just asking God for stuff. Unless I really sit down and try to think about other people. And what are their needs and what's going on with them? And then prioritize that. Because your attention span is short. And this discipline of getting into the arena of prayer is important. And so you should make the most of the time that you have by putting a little bit of effort in to considering what kinds of things you want to pray about. Be strategic about where you pray. If you're like me, then get outside. If you're not, you know, find a place in your house where you can, you know, close the door, turn off the television. Don't sit in the living room praying while the kids are watching cartoons. You'll never find Dora the Explorer more fascinating than when you're trying to pray. Get away, turn off the cell phone, cut yourself off, and get into the arena of prayer. And then understand the different types of prayer. There are different ways of praying. He talks about two of them here in this passage. He talks about having an attitude of thanksgiving. And he talks about intercessory prayer. So there are different ways to think about prayer. There are different ways of dividing this up that theologians take. But, you know, three simple ways of thinking about prayer are giving thanks, interceding, and petition. Thanking God for who He is and what He has done. Praying for other people and asking God for stuff. Three different ways. At 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, he says, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for us is to be thankful. Which seems, I think, kind of weird. You know? I think it seems on the surface like it's something where, you know, why does God, you know, all-powerful, creator God of the universe, maker and sustainer of all things, is He, you know, is He that type of person who, if we don't say thank you, holds a grudge? And that's absolutely not the case. God doesn't need our thanks. We need it. We need to cultivate gratitude because it reminds us of our place. It reminds us of how we get the good things in our lives. They're gifts from God. I've shared with some of you in several different venues the way that I've been struggling with anxiety lately. I've been having these episodes where I wake up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, just having crazy, fearful thoughts about losing my family, losing my job, failing, you know, public disgrace, some kind of, you know, there's been this weird spiritual battle going on. And part of why I haven't been here is I got to go on vacation with my family, went camping. We went to Indiana and Michigan and just spent like 9 days with Jess and the kids and the dog and the camper just relaxing. And I thought, you know, this is going to be great. You know, I'm finally going to get to sleep in. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get to relax. You know, we got out day one, you know, and we were up at the campfire doing all this stuff. And then 4:30 in the morning, in the camper, I'm up. My heart is pounding. And I thought, man, you know, here? Like, I thought maybe you wouldn't find me, you know? Why is this happening? And I really started on this trip. I was studying for this teaching. I was reading Chuck Smith's book on prayer, which is so awesome. And I was just saying to God, what is it that you want me to know? What is it that you want me to see through all this? How am I supposed to think about? You're letting this happen. I'm having this experience, Lord, for a reason. And it's suffering. And I know that you don't want us, you don't call us to suffer without purpose. What do you want me to know? And what I realized was pretty simple, but it had a profound effect on the way I view this entire thing. I'm being anxious and fearful because I've got a lot to lose. I have a great life. I have a community of people, a role. I get to teach and preach and work with different leaders and different people. I've got an amazing family. My kids still think we're cool. I love my wife. How could my life be so good? I've got so much to lose. That is the heart and the source of the fear and the anxiety. I realized that on this trip. And I'm afraid of losing it. I'm afraid of it all coming apart because I love it so much. And God was like, hey, instead of being fearful, you could be grateful. And I realized that. I mean, it just hit me like a lightning bolt, like a ton of bricks. Seriously. What's the difference between me being anxious about this or grateful for this? And the answer was simple. It was trust. See, I've got it so good, I'm afraid of losing it. Where did that come from? I'm so into my life that I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop, for, you know, cancer, for, you know, something to happen with my kids, for something terrible to happen. And there's no guarantee, there's no promise that something terrible won't happen. But what a way to waste the blessings of the Lord by looking at them and just wringing my hands about when they're going to go away. That's no way to live. Why not instead just turn to God and say, you're in charge, you're sovereign, I didn't deserve any of this, I didn't earn any of it. It's a great gift from you, God. And I trust you that if it needs to go away, if it does go away, if terrible things happen in my life and this all crumbles and falls down, that you are still good and that you're not going to let that happen unless it's good, unless you can do good things with it. And that's really the difference. That's why we need to pray and be thankful. It's because we need to be reminded of who God is and of all the great things. And I know that a lot of you are suffering. But there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. You know, and so you might be sitting there thinking, well, thanks, Ryan, but my life actually is not that great. You know, thanks for rubbing it in. But this is something that we need to realize and we need to get before the Lord on and realize there are, every one of us has incredible things, incredible blessings that we can be grateful for. No matter how much suffering there is in your life, there are miracles that God is bringing about and blessings that God is bringing about in your life right now. And in fact, if you're not sure what they are and you're looking at your life and you're just feeling pain and suffering, you more than anyone need to be turning to God in gratitude and reflecting on the good things that He's blessed you with. It's for you. It's for you. Praying prayers of thanks to God keep us small and makes God big. You see, part of my problem as I was dealing with, as I've continued to deal with all of this anxiety, is that I've become too big in my own thinking. Too much of all of this, this work has been relying on me and my own mind. It's the ego that also leads into the anxiety and the fear. And so when you realize this and you get knocked down and you get smashed and you're feeling desperate and you're feeling like you're, you know, the wheels are coming off, there's an opportunity there to realize I am not sufficient to do the things that I'm supposed to do. But God is. And it doesn't all depend on me. It depends on Him. And we say, well, you know, hopefully one day the Lord will mature me to the point where I can be a grateful man or a grateful woman. And that's not really how it works. Actually, well, the way that it works is that if you choose to be grateful, if you choose to cultivate gratitude, it will change you. It's not that we change and we become grateful. It's that we choose to be grateful, and we are changed by what God does in that transaction in our hearts. The second one he talked about was intercession. He says, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. And this is really the agonizomai. This is the agony of prayer. This is where you're, you know, strapping on your armor and getting your sword and stepping into the arena for combat is with intercessory prayer. And it's hard because it's not about you. It's about other people, and we don't like that. That's not easy for us. But it's so important. Chuck, in his book, wrote, so many of our prayers are self-oriented. As I mentioned earlier, there are needs that I have, and God wants to supply them. I should pray for them. But I must be careful lest all my prayers have only self as the underlying motive. Now, Chuck died this year. He was a ripe old man, and he lived a life. He planted hundreds of churches. Tens of thousands of people came to Christ through his preaching ministry, through his church planting ministry. He started a movement in the 60s that is alive and well and continuing to this day. And he was a man of prayer. He was a man of intercessory prayer who prayed for others. And so I think one of the ways we get tripped up here is we think, well, what kinds of things should I pray for others? How do you go to God and ask for stuff? Well, there's tons of examples in the Bible of how to pray for other people. Like right here, he's saying, pray for an open door. Notice we don't see things where it's like, pray that God will make someone become a Christian. Because God operates within the principles largely of free will. Choice matters a lot to God. And so praying that God makes someone change their mind isn't really all that strategic. Praying that God will bring people into their life to show them the truth. Praying that God will remove the obstacles that are in this person's way from helping them to understand who God is. Praying for others that God will open a door of opportunity, that He'll move things so that we have a chance to be used by God in others' lives. Praying that God would help us to speak clearly and communicate well when we share the gospel. Praying that, you know, confusion and communication wouldn't get muddled and that people would hear us well when we share with them is a good prayer. Praying that God will keep the enemy away, He hates that. He hates that. Because He can't withstand the power of a child of God using the weapon of prayer. Pray that the sick people in your life would be healed. We see that all the time in the Bible. Pray for others, wisdom. Pray for boldness for others. Pray for guidance for others. Pray that others would be able to experience the peace of Christ. For your brothers and sisters who are striving with anxiety or fear or anger or whatever it is, pray that they would have a sense of God's presence and that He would show them what is the path that it is that they need to take to find peace. We said we would answer this question: why does God want me to pray if he already knows? Why pray? Why ask for this stuff? God knows what's going on in your life. Why should I pray for you? He's sovereign. He's going to do what it is that he wants to do. But God is relational. God loves relationships. He's like us in that regard. We actually are like him in that regard. Where it's more fun, it's more enjoyable, and it's always better to do stuff with others. And as parents, you experience this. All of you parents, you know this. You know, I remember when my son was little, he was 2 years old, pressing the button on an elevator was so exciting. You know, it was so cool, and we always had such a great time when we were going to a place with an elevator. That was a treat, right? You know, and it'd be like, oh, I want to press the button, you know. And, you know, it's much easier for me to go and press the button, right? Because I got to go and you got to pick him up. You got to wait for him to, you know, waddle in, pick him up, hold him there. He presses all the buttons on the thing. You got to go to every floor. The guy next to you is upset, you know. But let me tell you something. That is so much better, you know. My kids are older now. I yearn for the days. You know, every time I see an elevator button, I'm like, oh, you know. It's just a stupid elevator button now. But it used to be the best thing ever. I think that's the image of God within us. We love to do things with other people, and things are always better with others. And so when God created us, this is the kind of thing he had in mind. Yeah, he knows what he's going to do, and we can't stop the will of God, but that God will actually not do things that he wants to do. I want to press that button and get to the third floor because I'm in a hurry, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let every single one of them get pressed because I want to do it with you. And we waddle in and we make a mess out of everything, and God finds joy in that. It's such a great picture of who he is. He wants us to pray because he wants us involved. Because he's a relational God. And he will wait. There are things right now that God wants to do in your life right now that he's waiting for you to pray for. We should take that as a challenge. We should look at that and think about that and say, you know, I want to find those things. Those things are found in the arena. It's very possible that, you know, the Bible says one day we all will die and go and be with the Lord, and that there will be rewards waiting for us there, that God keeps a record of the good things that we do, and he's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, and there's going to be fruit for the things that we do. And it's entirely possible, but that the most impactful things that you do during your entire time here on earth will be the things that you prayed for. You'll be like, hey, Lord, remember that time that I shared the gospel with my neighbor and they came to Christ? That was pretty sweet. And he's going to be like, that was sweet. But that time that you prayed for the people, you know, in China, 10,000 people came to Christ because you prayed that prayer. That time that you prayed, you know, for your neighbor, that time that you prayed for your son, for your daughter, that time that you asked me, I was just waiting for someone to ask, and you finally asked that day, and I was ready to go. It was so sweet. And a lot of the things, a lot of the most meaningful things that we could do in this life will probably be accomplished through prayer. Chuck puts it this way: more victories are wrought through prayer than any other means. It's shocking that though God has given us such a powerful weapon, we are defeated again and again. The problem is, though we possess the weapon, we seldom use it. Petition is easier because it's just us getting to ask God for the stuff that we want. Thanksgiving is pretty hard. Intercession is really hard. This can still be hard. It has a difficult element to it because it requires that we trust God. I was doing this, and this, you know, these points usually come because I get pierced in the heart by the Lord as I'm thinking about these things, right? And it's how many of us have major issues or major decisions in our life, and we don't even think to pray? Have you ever had that experience? Where you've gone out and you've done something major, like buy a house, and you're like, you know, you sign the document, and then it strikes you, did I pray about this? You know, you're in closing, you know. You're giving advice to your children, to a neighbor, to a coworker. You're sharing your faith. You're serving in some way. You've got major things going on in your life. Should I marry this person? Are you praying about those things? You know, it's so easy to just sort of go on in, you know, the default setting and the natural function of life as though we're in charge and though we know best. And then to be angry and shaking our fist at God for the consequences of our bad decisions that we never thought to pray for. It can also be difficult to pray for things when we're suspicious of God's motives. You know, is God going to come through? You know, what if I pray and God actually gives me something terrible instead of something good? Jesus addressed this in a really interesting way in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And this is such an important truth. Why are we always expecting God to give us a snake? We want good things for our children, and he is so much better than us. I do junior high ministry, and the funny story related to this is they were teaching this in junior high, and a sixth grade junior high boy said, well, what if I pray for a snake? Like, the deep theological musings of junior high ministry. But we often approach God in this way. We think about, you know, what is it about us that is always waiting? I mean, the heart of my anxiety, let me tell you something. The heart of my anxiety is the thing I was talking about before. The heart of it is ego, is believing that it all depends on me, which is a lie. And then it's suspicion that God can't let it be this good for this long. There's going to be hell to pay. I expect my loving Father to pull the carpet out from under me for some reason. And it's a very difficult thought to shake that is at the very core of the spiritual problems that are in my life. God is good. And he wants good things for us. And when our suspicions and our fears and our misgivings get in the way of our relationship with him, we need to change our minds about that. We need to repent and let God have his way and come to an end of ourselves and be willing to ask God for good stuff. Now, people say, well, you know, okay, so the Bible says if we ask things according to his will, he'll answer them. So, you know, why doesn't he answer all my prayers? He does. God answers every prayer. It's just sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes, you know, we ask for stuff. In fact, I think a lot of us, myself foremost, ask for stuff that's not good for us. We think it's good for us, but it's not. And so a loving father, you know, would not answer a request of his son if it was going to hurt his son to answer the request. And that's how God approaches our prayer. So we have to get in touch with the things that God wants for us, because those are the best things. Let's wrap this up. So we're in this spiritual battle, according to the Bible, and we're given this incredible weapon of prayer, a direct hotline to an unlimited source of spiritual power. We have this devastating weapon, and the enemy strives, just like Chuck talked about the guy in the knife fight. He is looking at us and looking at, you know, you and I, we are no threat. He is way smarter than we are. He's way more capable. He's been around for a lot longer. We are no threat until we have a knife in our hand. And then that completely changes the dynamic of the battle that we're in. And a lot of us feel as though we're in this spiritual battle and we're on the losing team. which is so ridiculous when you consider how we are armed to the teeth for this spiritual war. But a lot of us are losing in the sense of we are finding ourselves to be defeated again and again. Whether it be sharing with our neighbors, or whether it be working on character issues, or whether it be breaking some chain of addiction, or whether it be loving our kids the right way, we are falling into defeat again and again and again. And we're not even bothering to pray. So getting practical on this is really pretty easy. I was talking earlier about how important home churches are in this ministry. Most of your home churches have a prayer meeting. How well is it attended? You know, why not have a time where we get together and engage in this battle together, a purposeful time of strategic prayer together? You know, how long has it been since you've been to the prayer meeting for your home church? You know, there's an awesome opportunity here to come together. And you're like, yeah, but, you know, the time is inconvenient and it's hard. And sometimes, Ryan, frankly, it's boring. Yeah, it's a war. It's a battle. That's what we're talking about this morning, is about how hard it is to agonizomai together, to strive together in prayer. But we have to make this a priority if we want to get any real work done. Have time to pray with your family. Make time for this. It's amazing. It's shocking how, you know, how many families in this fellowship really never have times where they get together as a family on a regular basis and talk to the Lord and bring the Lord into their family time. Make that a priority. Pray when you hang out with people. You hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ all the time. You grab lunch together, you hang out in the evenings, you go and you do stuff. You know, this is something that I really like to do because, like I said, with ADD, or whatever it is, that the way my brain is wired, one of the best ways for me to pray is with other people. And so when you have that lunch, you know, why just go your separate ways, but why not end your time together by spending some time together talking to the Lord? Being thoughtful, being contentful. Make the most of our corporate time of prayer here. Make the most of that as we do it together. Come together when your home church prays, you know, and think about the opportunity that you have together to make headway and strive in this spiritual battle. And set aside some time for you and the Lord. In whatever way, remember, I'm challenging you. In whatever way is best for you to find out what it's going to take for you to be able to have sustained, meaningful, and strategic times of prayer with the Lord. There's the first part of Colossians 4. We're going to finish the series. I'll be back next week talking about sharing your faith.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.